believe if I remember correctly, I had 15 minutes more to do on my lesson last week. In Barry time, that's about 35, 40 minutes, in case you were wondering. But anyway, what we did not get to talk about last week was the work of the church. What we did talk about was the independence and the autonomy of the local church. And in talking about that, we showed that the autonomy or independence of the local church is shown in a number of different passages in a number of different ways. We see it, of course, in local church organization, where Philippians 1 talks about elders or bishops and deacons and saints, and that the organization there centers just with what can be done in what is done in the local area or local church. We notice the limit of the elders' oversight to be of the flock among them, which of course also shows autonomy. We showed the independent nature of local church treasury, that the church bank account, in essence, in the New Testament, also was something that maintained the work of that congregation and was not used in mingling funds with other congregations, and there was still maintained an independence there. And finally, we noticed it also the limit of local church discipline, that any time a member is withdrawn from, he's not withdrawn from universally. It's not withdrawn from throughout the nation or throughout even the community, but from that local church. And that does not necessarily mean that other local churches around would honor or need to honor that particular action. They would have to follow their own investigation on that themselves. So anyway, we saw the autonomy, independence of local churches. That one thing alone has created denominationalism. That one thing alone is what is the foundation for creating a denomination. When churches are not autonomous, a denomination is formed. That's all a denomination is. A denomination is a collective of churches working together. That is something that you will not find in the New Testament. You will never find a collective of churches pooling resources, funds, energies together in some kind of doctrinal ways and other ways in order to do a work. That is called a denomination. And that's why we commonly speak of the Bible not referring to a denomination. Now this morning, we want to begin by talking about the work of the church as far as a differentiation between the local church and its work and the individual Christian and his work. Oftentimes there is a misunderstanding here when it comes to what work we're talking about when we speak of the work of the church. So it's important for us to clarify that we are talking about the work of the church and not the work of the individual. But let's talk about that difference for a moment. You turn in your Bibles to the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, and we begin reading at verse 15, the words of our Lord as He, in prospect, deals with some of the things that would happen between individual Christians and with the work of the church. He says in Matthew 18, 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Now you will notice here that we first have one individual Christian working, okay? That individual Christian is working as a person who is doing a spiritual work or a spiritual duty. He finds a fault with a brother, and so he goes to the brother by himself alone. You will notice that the church is not involved yet. Even though an individual Christian is doing his duty as a Christian, the church is not involved. In fact, the church cannot and must not be involved at this particular point. This individual goes and speaks to the one he has a fault against, and they iron that out between the two of them. However, if his erring brother, so to speak, does not hear him, the Scripture says that he shall take with him two or three more with him, or one or two others, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Now you have more than one Christian working together with other Christians. You have two or three Christians working together as a group, but you still do not have the church working. You notice that? In fact, again, the church is not allowed to become involved yet, even though two or three Christians are operating together. The church is not operating yet. If this man then fails to hear them, that is the two or three who have gone, then he says, tell it to the church. All right, now the church is involved. We've had one individual Christian working. We've had two or three working together, but not the church. Now we have the whole church hearing what this individual has done and their lack of repentance. And then then the whole church goes to this person or tells this person or tries to rebuke this person. And if they do not hear the church, they shall be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. All that is to say is that this passage shows that there is a difference between the individual and his work and the church and its work. There is even a difference between individual Christians working together and the church working. Sometimes I've heard people misquote a passage that says, well, where two or three Christians are gathered, there's the church. No. There's no scripture that says that. That's a misquote. Matthew 18 and verse 20 that said, where Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, I'm in your midst. But that doesn't mean where two or three are gathered, there's a church. The Lord is certainly with us. In fact, in that text, He was only talking to the apostles and their work together in revealing words to mankind. He wasn't even talking about the way it is often used. But just because you have two or three Christians together does not necessarily mean you have a church. You could have a church of three people, but that doesn't mean you have a church just because three Christians are together. It doesn't make it that way. One Christian can operate by himself, two or three can operate together, and then the church can operate, and all three are operating differently and independently of one another. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, as Paul completes a very long section in which he talks about the support of widows who are widows indeed, as the old King James calls it, widows indeed, or those who are really widows. And he outlines some qualifications for that. And in verse 16, he says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows, or widows indeed. Again, you have a difference between what an individual is to do in his work and what the church is to do in its work. If an individual has a widow, they are to provide for that widow, and the church is not to be involved. Or you might have two or three. Me and my brother have, my mother is a widow. We have four kids in our family. We would be required to take care of my mother. If all four of us were dead and my mother were destitute, then the church could be involved. But not until all four of us are dead. We all four might work together as four Christians supporting my mother. But all four of us working together as four Christians supporting my mother is not the church working. There is a difference between the work the church has to do and the work the individual has to do. Just because an individual Christian is commanded to do something, or even a group of individual Christians commanded to do something, does not mean that the church has been commanded to do that. Individual Christians have obligations that the church does not have, and the two are independent. You will also notice in this text that there are two different bank accounts. There is the bank account of the individual, and there is the bank account of the church. The church might be burdened with a widow indeed, and the bank account of the church might be used to take care of a widow indeed, but the bank account of the individual is the what is used to take care of a one who has a widow. The bank accounts are independent of one another. They're separate resources to be tapped at separate times, not equally. We don't just say, well, all of it's the Lord's money, what's the difference? Sure, it's all the Lord's money, but the Lord has divided it up into money that is under our control individually and money that is under His control collectively. And the two must be maintained independent of one another. And this passage certainly shows that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, we have the Apostle Paul dealing with an abuse of the partaking of the Lord's Supper by the Corinthian Christians. You remember they were getting together and just eating a common meal. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now, Paul's intent here was not to condemn, per se, somebody eating food inside of a church building. That was not the intent of the text. That is not at all what the text is talking about. If that were what the text is talking about, I'd have to make sure I walked out to the sidewalk here every day to eat my lunch. I couldn't eat it on church property here. That's not what the text is talking about. But what the text is talking about is making a specific, clear distinction in church affairs and domestic affairs. In affairs that had to do with what individual Christians do and affairs that had to do with what the church is to be doing. The church isn't in the meal-serving business. The church isn't in the business of having hallelujah spaghetti feeds or whatever you want to call them. That's not the church's business. That's not the church's work. And they're not in that business. Individual Christians are in that business. I'm especially in that business at least three times a day and maybe more. I like to be in that business, but the church is not in that business. The church has a divinely assigned reason for existing. It has a divinely assigned reason to work and to perform. But that work and that performance and that effort is in a specific area. And Paul makes a difference here between what is church affairs and what is domestic affairs and affairs that have to do and apply to the individual. The church has no right to spend its energies and resources on things that are not part of its own work. In Acts chapter 5, and first four verses there, you remember Ananias and Sapphira, who sell a possession of land but keep back part of the possession, and then when they come and give the other part, lying about how much they had given. In Acts 5, verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now notice what he says in verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. We see a distinct difference again between what the work of the individual and the work of the church is, between the bank account of the individual and the bank account of the church. Peter says, when this land was yours, it was your own. It was in your own control to do with what you wanted. You didn't need to sell it. You didn't have to sell it. This was something you chose to do. And after you sold it, you got the money. And he said, the money was still in your control. You didn't have to give it all. You didn't have to give a part of it. It was in your control. You see, what the money of the individual is and what the money that the individual can do with is not the same as what the church can do with its money. Peter talked about a difference here. What you have, you individually, is in your control. And you can do, as long as it's not participating in something sinful, what you will with that money. The church cannot do the same things with that as you can. But you have a right to use what is in your control. And Peter draws a very important difference here. Now, why are these scriptures so important? Why do we spend such a amount of time emphasizing this difference between the two? Because folks for years have blended the two together and confused the two. I don't know how many times I've heard the phrase, maybe you have, well, whatever the individual Christian can do, that's what the church can do. Come on. You don't believe that. You don't believe that. Individual Christian can go watch the Mickey Mouse Club. Is that what we're going to do in worship? Come on. You don't believe that. Now, whatever the church can do, the individual can do, is not what the church can do. And that is not what the Bible teaches here. The Bible has a distinction between the two accounts, resources, energies, obligations, responsibilities. All of these things are separate. Now, the church may teach on any area that God teaches on that may apply to the Christian life. The church may teach on the responsibilities of a family. But it's not the church's obligation to raise your family. But the church may teach on it, but it does not responsible to raise your family. The church may teach your children the responsibilities of being righteous and godly people, but it's not the responsibility to raise your children. is fathers and mothers' responsibilities to raise our children, nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. So there is a difference between the two, individual and Christian. We must not blend this together and act like, well, if a couple of Christians are together, that's the church, and whatever two Christians can do, then the whole church can do. That isn't so. And all of these passages certainly show that. So what we want to look at this morning then is the work of the local church. Now, how are we going to go about discovering the work of the local church? You're going to sit down and you're going to do a study of what the work of the local church is. What passages of Scripture are you going to go look at? Well, you wouldn't go look at what individual Christians did. You wouldn't go observe, for example, in Acts 10, how Peter went up on the housetop to pray while he was waiting for lunch to be served. You wouldn't go to that passage because that is an individual Christian and what he did. So you wouldn't go to that passage to try to show what the work of the local church is. You wouldn't go to passages where two or three Christians worked together in some function in order to show what the local church did. For example, you wouldn't go over to Acts 18 and observe how Paul and Ananias and Aquila and Priscilla work together in building tents and conclude that, well, here are three Christians working building tents, therefore the work of the local church must be to build tents. No, you wouldn't do that because you'd say, no, we can't go to a passage like that because that isn't the church functioning, that's individual Christians functioning. So what we need to do is go to passages that talk about the church functioning as a collective. That's what we need to do, right? We don't want to go to these other texts. And that's often what does. Well, we run over to a passage that talks about visiting people in prison, Matthew chapter 25. And that shows what the work of the church is. No, it doesn't. It shows what the work of an individual is. Let's not confuse things. Let's go to a passages to discover what this means. Let's go to passages that talk about the work that the church does as a collective. Now, there are two specific areas, or general areas, I might say, that we can talk about the work of local church. The first general category would be work that is done as far as self-maintenance is concerned. For example, the work of the local church and self-maintenance under that general category would be to worship together. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18 and down through verse 20, Paul talks about the church coming together as a church, the way we have this morning. He says, when you come together as a church. All right, now he's talking about the assembly, isn't he? You come together as a church. In verse 20, he says, of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, when you come together into one place, all right, you put those two together, you've come together as a church in one place. Part of the work of the church, then, is to come together as a church into one place and fulfill certain things that Christians do together as a collective, as a church, which we read about later in other passages as what they did together. That one talks about the Lord's Supper, but there were other things that churches did, or a church did, as a church. But you've got to come together into one place. So part of the work of the church then is certainly to provide a place for us to come together to worship. Too many times heard people say, well, there's no authority for this building. Well, if there isn't, we're all going to hell. We're doing wrong. We're sinning. Of course there's authority for the building. Otherwise, we're sinning. We need to get rid of it. Sell it. Do whatever. There is certainly authority. There is authority to meet and have a place and provide for a place. Well, what about the bathrooms? Well, you all want to just sit there and hold it? We've got to have a place to use facilities and get a drink of water. And that's whatever it takes for people in order to survive my sermon is what you got to have. See? And that's part of providing a place for a local church to work. And it is nothing but just quibbling. You start talking about, well, if you can provide a drinking fountain, then you can provide a gymnasium. That's ridiculous. A drinking fountain is provided for to do and to worship and to come together so we have something to refresh and survive my sermon. And need to survive my sermon too. That got nothing to do with playing basketball. All right? So worship, we have to have a place to meet. So we also have an obligation to self-edification. Preaching, Bible studies, training or equipping saints. Ephesians 4 verse 16 talks about the church edifying itself in love. All right, so the church is to edify itself, to build itself up. And he has a lot of details in that whole text, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, that talk about the work of the church and how the church functions together in equipping saints and doing the work of ministry and the and the work of edifying the body and all of those things. The Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, again talks about the assembly of the local church in order to stimulate one another to love and good works. So, the church, again, is in the business of edifying itself in love, and he gives specifics, by the way, as to how that edification takes place. It takes place by teaching one another and encouraging one another through the scriptures and encouraging words. It takes place through prayer and Bible study. It takes place in giving. It takes place in singing. It takes place in all these things. It doesn't take place in bozo clown acts. We'll leave that to McDonald's. You say, well, that really lifts me up to see a bozo clown act. It doesn't lift you up the way God wants you to be lifted up. You want to be lifted up that way, that's fine. You can go see a bozo clown act. But that's not the lifting up God's talking about. That's not the edification God's talking about. God's talking about an edification that edifies the Spirit and lifts one up and toward heaven. And there's specific ways He's talked about doing that. That's why we talk about those acts of worship that God has given us. And prayer and teaching and giving and singing and Lord's Supper. I don't know, can you find some other way that God tells us to lift each other up? That's the way He tells us to do it. As a church, as a collective, that's the way we do it. Well, and He also refers in the Bible to the care of local needy saints. We have needy saints in the congregation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 34 certainly shows the precedent of the passage that the collective, uses its money, contributes, collects money, in order to care for needy saints. Might even care for needy saints on a permanent basis. 1 Timothy 5 verse 16 that we just read refers to taking widows indeed into a permanent relationship in which they are being provided for by the church. And so the church would then be in the business of taking care of those needy widows permanently, the rest of their life, however long it took. That's why he gave the age limit of 60 years old. Not too many of you are going to have kids after that age, so he didn't worry about you having a child to be taking care of you after that. This was a lady that's going to have a baby is 58 here recently, had this egg thing done. Why, science is messing these things up, aren't they? any of you around the 58, 60, you walk out today and tell me you want to have a baby, and I'd like to talk to you. That's funny. All right. And then there is a second general category, and that is beyond self-maintenance. That is the work that we would do abroad or outside of our local area. And there is the idea of caring for needy saints elsewhere. We read this last week in Acts chapter 11, verse 27 down through verse 30, where the church at Antioch sent relief for the saints, poor saints in Judea. Those saints unable to care for themselves, so the money is sent down and given to the elders of those churches in Judea, who then supplied the want in their local areas. And so, you might do a work that was abroad or outside of this local area in providing for needy saints elsewhere. There is also the job in sounding out the word, in evangelism, not only in our area, but also sounding out the word in other areas. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul commended the church at Thessalonica. He said, because from you the word of God was sounded out. And he spoke of all the areas who had been affected by the preaching of the gospel by those in Thessalonica and the work that they had done. We read last week Philippians 4, verse 15 and 16, where Paul said that the church at Philippi had sent to him time and again, and that he, as an evangelist, had been supported by the church at Philippi alone in the beginning, and then later other churches, the churches of Macedonia, had also sent time and again to his support. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, Paul even said, I robbed other churches to do you service. So, the work of evangelism may not only take effect in this area, but also in sending preachers out and supporting or sending support to preachers would be working in areas where the local church could not fully support them, and thus that work would be done. It may be done in any number of ways. It may be done by producing and using tracts. It may be done on radio. It may be done on television. But the local church has that obligation first and totally. It cannot be pooled, remember, as we talked about last week,
with other churches to do that work. That work is done only by the local church, even though it may be sounding out the word through television or radio or the printed word or in supporting preachers. Now, that is, though we haven't spoken about every detail, that is a pretty good summary of what the New Testament church, local church work was. I don't know of any other. I don't know of any sideways that we would try to create some other work. That is the work that the local church did and we are authorized to do as a collective again in the New Testament. When we are organized together in a local church as we are, these are the things that God asked us to do. What then is the local church not to be involved in? What is not the work of the local church? I would simply appeal to you at this particular point to remember our principles on authority. When God specifically tells us what our work is to do, then if He is silent about anything else, what does that mean? It means that that's not authorized. It means that there is nothing else to do. We have to begin and end there. The saying that was coined back over a couple of centuries ago of where the Bible speaks, we're going to speak, and where it's silent, we're going to be silent. This comes from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, where he says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Well, we got to have authority. We got to have authority. So, what is not the work of the church? Well, what's not the work of the church is everything that's not listed there. We have listed what our work is. Our work is having to do with self-maintenance and maintenance abroad. And there isn't anything beyond that that our work has to do. Therefore, there isn't anything in the Scriptures that give us any authorization to sponsor some kind of recreation for members. There's no authority for the church to be in the work of providing recreation for its members. And that being so, there is no authority for a church then to use its resources or energies or funds to build a gymnasium or any other kind of recreational facilities or provide for that recreation. It's not to oversee that recreation. Sometimes people say, we oversee the establishment of this recreation. We provide for recreation. We just make everybody reimburse us or something like this. I don't care how you do it monetarily. Get out of the business of providing recreation. Now you've got the whole eldership and the deacons and whoever else involved in overseeing a camp or whatever else. What are you in that business for? It isn't the church's business. It's individual's business. Oh man, Kershaw, what's the matter with you? You don't like basketball? I love basketball. What's the matter with you? You don't think it's important for people to get out and recreate? I think it's great for them to recreate. I'm recreate number one, man. I love it. But it isn't the church's work to provide my recreation. And recreation be provided, we can get together and do it. And we have, and we do. We don't need the church involved. You see, what we do is we take away from our energies here what we're doing. What are we here for? Seek and save the lost. That's what we're here for. Barry Swain aptly said Wednesday night, if you want a social club, you got the Rotary and the Kiwanis, and we got a lot of other things. There's plenty of social clubs around. This isn't it. Church is not made and provided to provide a social club. Not what we're here for. We have a particular work, a particular effort to be done, and it is not involved in the recreation business. Well, church isn't involved in education either. Not as far as secular education is concerned. The church has been given no work to provide for secular education of its members or of its children. Barry, what's the matter with you? Don't you think it's important that we raise our children in nice conservative schools? Yes, I do. I think that's very important. Well, don't you think it's important that Christians might get together and form these schools so that we have Christian teachers? I think that's great. I think it ought to be done. What's that got to do with the work of the church? It had nothing to do with the work of the church. I think it's great to do those things. I think it's greater to do those things than play baseball. And I think baseball's pretty great, but it isn't the work of the church. Either one. We're not in the education business, not the secular education business anyway, and therefore the church has been given no authority to support colleges and schools and other kinds of things like that. Well, on the same hand, the church has been given no work of banqueting and therefore no authority to build kitchens or other facilities for this purpose. Man, Kirchhoff, what's the matter with you? Don't you think it's important for Christians to get together and eat? I think it's real important, especially when you bring the food. I think it's great. I think it's wonderful. But it isn't the work of the church. It isn't the work of the church to provide that. And that's where the line has to be drawn. We are not in the business of providing meals. We're not in that business. Individual Christians are in that business, not the church. You see, again, we're forgetting something. We're forgetting why we're here. We're forgetting what our focus is to be. Somebody says, man, I tell you what, you know, you just got a real problem with Christians doing this kind of stuff. I don't have a problem with Christians doing this stuff. I have a church, a problem with the church overseeing, providing for, and expending its energies for something that is not its work. We have enough problems trying to get the gospel out to the world without taking away our energies here. Our energy has to be in saving souls. And we get so involved in this eating stuff that we don't save souls. And that's what we are here to do, to save souls. Sometimes a person will ask, well, isn't fellowship part of the work of the church? Well, that's using the word in an awfully general and secular way. In fact, the word fellowship just means to participate together. So if you say, well, isn't participating together part of the work of the church? Well, that depends on what you're participating together to do. Certainly, participating together in prayer and Bible study and in teaching and in giving and in providing for the needy saints, and that's all the work of the church. Of course it is. But it isn't the work of the church to participate together in ball games. It isn't the work of the church to participate together in whatever other secular kind of... That isn't the work of the church. Someone very well said one time, every time I hear the word fellowship, I can smell coffee. And I don't doubt it. Because when we see fellowship as it's used today among religious people, all it's thought of is eating. That is not fellowship in the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 makes the statement that men have been partakers of flesh and blood. And in chapter 5 and verse 10 of the book of Luke, Luke says that Peter and John were partners in the fishing business. Okay? Men partakers of flesh and blood and partners in the fishing business. Those are two, and the only two places in the whole New Testament where the word or the Greek word koinonia, or a root of it for fellowship is used for anything but spiritual matters. There is no place, not one time, does the New Testament use the word fellowship or any of its kindred words to refer to any kind of social affairs such as banquets and eating together and whatever else. Never used for that. The word is translated fellowship, contribution, communion, distribution, communication, partaker, partners, and companions. But it is never used in reference to the church as some kind of socializing together. That in the Bible is not fellowship. If you want to use the word fellowship in a secular way, then we have fellowship when we play ball together. I have fellowship with guys at the gym when I lift weights with them. That's fellowship. My whole gym is a fellowship, okay? But I pay for that fellowship, and that's the way that is. Anything you do with somebody else is fellowship in a secular sense. But that is not Christian fellowship or biblical fellowship in any way. Well, somebody says, are you talking about the building being sacred or something? And no, doesn't mean the building is sacred. It doesn't mean that if you brought something in the building that you could somehow destroy the sacredness or desecrate the building by certain things. Why, we could rent a building out here that had a piano in it. That wouldn't mean the building was desecrated. It wouldn't mean we couldn't worship. It would just mean we couldn't use the piano. We could meet in a home where there was a kitchen and the kitchen wouldn't desecrate the building. It just means we wouldn't use the church's money to provide for the kitchen. The local church cannot obtain or build in any way a kitchen, a banquet hall, or a recreation facility for the purpose of doing anything that is not authorized for the church to do. Now, if we had a whole pile of widows indeed around here, and we said, man, we can't take care of them all, we're going to need to build a facility and take care of these widows, do it. Perfectly acceptable. That's authorized work of the church. But when you do not have an authorized work of the church, what are you using the money, the energies, to do this work for from the church? It is not the church's work. If the church is not authorized to do the work, the church is not authorized to use its energies or to use its funds to provide for or to oversee that work. You know, we don't not use the building here for dinners simply because, well, we think there's some kind of law on it. No, we do. Come on. I don't know how many times I say, you think it's sinful to eat in the building. I do not. I do it 5 days a week here. What you talking about? No, what I believe is that we as a church have a function
and have a work to do. And that work is not included in providing recreation, meals, or any other secular thing for the work of, for the members. That's our work to do as individuals, not the church's work to oversee. I don't know how many times some churches seem not to be able to meet. I read their bulletins. They can't meet unless they eat. They can't meet unless they eat. I believe that. They never meet unless they eat. And they never have fellowship unless they eat. And then it's get together, we meet, we eat, and oh, by the way, let's read a couple of verses. And I'll tell you what happens. We easily and quickly lose our focus this way. We lose the purpose of why we are here. Pretty soon, all that happens is we got ladies getting up in the services, got to go check on my roast. We got, well, all this. And you got people coming in. Oh, it happens to be the fifth Sunday, so we're going to have a big meal. So more of us are going to come because we're going to come to eat. I know how that works. What it works is no longer the work of the church is what the work of the church is. Now it's meet and eat, and that's not the work of the church. Robert Turner. Most of you probably don't know Robert Turner. He's an old fella now, but he's a pretty powerful gospel preacher. He made a very crisp, succinct statement on this. I thought it was excellent. He said, when this world activities get a foot into the church, when this world activities get a foot into the church treasuries, they tend to dominate local church functions. The social gospel gives impetus to the fleshly side of man. When it invades the local church work, it drains resources God has assigned to eternal matters. Amen. We have a great work here to do. A huge work. It's bigger than all of us put together. But it is the work God assigned for us. To edify one another. To provide for the needy saints in our community and other communities if they have need. And to sound out the word of God throughout all the world. We have a number of works also as individual Christians. As individual Christians, God has said you cannot be godly unless you provide for your own. That means you go to work and get a job. And that's a God-given responsibility, but it's not the work of the church. It's your work as an individual. You have a work and I have a work to provide for my family and to raise my family in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that's my work. It's not the work of the church. I have an obligation to this society and to this nation politically. To take care of myself as a citizen and a proper citizen in this nation and to take care of the welfare of this nation. That is my obligation, but it is not the church's obligation. We all have functions individually that are outside the work of us collectively. You cannot just turn around and say, because I have a work, then the church ought to get involved. No way. Now we lose sight of what we're here for. If a fella dropped out of Mars, Mork for Mork came to Earth, I just know what he'd do. He'd look around, he'd say, those churches, interesting thing, churches. And what would he conclude? I believe the last thing Mork for Mork would conclude is that churches are an organization to provide for the edification and sounding out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't even be able to perceive it anymore. I have people come into my office time and time again on a regular basis, monthly, weekly basis. I'm here to get some money. And I want to say, well, we leave a bag out in the morning, and every morning you must have missed it. Why are you coming to me? What do you think, I'm a banker? What are you coming here for? Well, you're a church, aren't you? It just indicates what the whole society has gone to. I know in one area they're planning on building a church building. First thing the city council said, what are you going to do for our community? What are you going to do for our community? What kind of community service are you going to provide? We're going to save the souls this community. That's what we're going to do. How's that? Well, that's not good enough. We want you to do some community thing. Well, let me tell you, you couldn't do anything better for this community. You couldn't do anything better for this community. But that's what they're asking. You know why? Because they have the slightest idea what our work is. You know why? Because there's not a church around hardly anymore that knows what their work is. It's going around doing all this other secular stuff. Secularization of God's work. And let me tell you, it is a dangerous thing. It's not a little thing. It's not a teeny thing. It's a big thing. It's a dangerous thing. Because we're going to find ourselves sitting here, fat and happy, and the lost go lost. And I'm so sad to see that we are turning our attention away from lost souls, the satisfying of our fleshly appetites. We must not do that, if for no other reason, but that we would love someone else's soul not to spend our energies in that direction as a church. See, 15 minutes is up. Take out your songbooks and we'll sing a song. If anyone we can help you in any way, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, please consider your situation. We would be glad to help you.
and turning from your past and believing on Christ and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Please come. All together we stand while we sing.